So there's a line spoken by usually kids in classrooms or on playgrounds that I think we kind of let kids say, even though we know it's not true. And the line goes like this: sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me, which is just completely not true. It is a false idea that actually tempts us into believing that our words that we speak are somehow less significant or unimportant compared to the actions of our lives. And we as Christians, of all people who worship a God who, as Psalm 33 says, he spoke and it came to be. God created everything through the power of his spoken word. We worship this God. We should understand the weight and the power of words more than anyone else. So we've been in a series called How to Live, going through the book of Proverbs. We did it last summer, and we're doing it again this summer, looking at really practical ways that God orients us into a life of wisdom, of living well. And so we've looked at subjects like how to think about God, and in light of that, how to think about ourselves, how to spend our money, and in the future we'll be looking at like how to raise a family, how to navigate marriage, how to cultivate meaningful friendship. And today we're going to be looking at, again, part two of looking at the power of our words. Our key verse is Proverbs 18:21, which says, "The tongue has the power of life and death." And last Sunday, those of you that were here know that on Father's Day, Pastor Steve spoke on the power of our words to bring life, to encourage, to edify, to build up, and the ways that we can use our words toward others to bring life to them. And how in order to do this, in order to speak words that encourage, we need words and presence of God to come within so that what flows out of us is helpful. But today, we're going to look at the second part, or the harsher part of Proverbs 18:21. Yes, the tongue has the power to bring life, but it also has the power to bring death and destruction. In the New Testament book of James, it describes the tongue as like the small spark that eventually creates a forest fire. And it describes our words like the bit in a horse's mouth that can easily turn a horse left or right based on just a small little instrument. Our words or our tongue is this seemingly small or insignificant thing that has the power to cause immense destruction. Now, on the surface, you might think of all the destructive or sinful things that you and I might do, our words are probably not that high on the list of significant things. But Proverbs has over 90 individual proverb verses that are focused on spoken words, the power of our words. In fact, in the book of Proverbs, it has more to say on speech and words than it does on money, sex, family, marriage, friendship, and all of the other things it addresses. It focuses more on words than anything else. And there might be good reason for this, because the average person speaks around 700 times a day, which equates to approximately the average person speaks 20,000 words per day. Now we know women tend to speak more than men, and so the average, you know, is maybe different between the two. Like in my house, there's five of us, so let's say the average is there's 100,000 words spoken in my house every day. And with three girls in the house, I think there's probably 95,000 that are taken up by them. And my son and I, we get in our 5,000 words while they're breathing in to take the breath to say their next statement. So I joke, but other than walking, even more than walking, there's nothing that we do more day in and day out, you and I, than speak and use our words. We have more words than steps on average, all of us, every day. And because not only of the amount of words that we use, but also because the words that we use have weight, Proverbs gives a lot of instruction to us in this area of focus. The reality is that the warnings that Proverbs has around destructive words like lies, gossip, slander, reckless speech, these things can devastate a person, a family, a community, a marriage, a church, and beyond. Words are never, according to Proverbs, just words, as we might say. And so to help us look at this subject, I want to look at a section of Proverbs 12, right in the middle of the chapter, Proverbs 12, verses 13 through 19, which highlight in a variety of different ways the destructive power of death-like words. So Proverbs 12, verse 13, starts by saying this: evildoers are trapped by their sinful talk, and so the innocent escape trouble. From the fruit of their lips, people are filled with good things, and the work of their hands brings them reward. The way of fools seems right to them, but the wise listen to advice. Fools show their annoyance at once, but the prudent overlook an insult. An honest witness tells the truth, but a false witness tells lies. The words of the reckless pierce like swords, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue lasts only a moment. This is the word of the Lord. And what this passage and what Proverbs just very generally is highlighting for us around the power of our words is two different things. First, our words come from something. They come from within. They're the overflow of what's within us. Proverbs emphasizes that. But then secondly, our words have staying power. They have an impact, an ongoing impact, sometimes positively. And obviously our focus here today is the negative impact they can have as well. Most often when we think about words of death or destruction, as it talks about in God's word and very specifically here in Proverbs, I think the question that we often are asking of God and of his word is largely overly simplistic. We'll ask a question like, is it a sin to say a cuss word? As like an overly simplistic way of getting at this subject. And very briefly, I think we could say Ephesians 4 says, let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. So clearly, God's word is very clear about this. But what about if you use the slang of a cuss word? God is able to look deep into our hearts, and he knows our hearts even through our words that may or may not cross a line where we would say this is obviously or not obviously sinful. So there's no real simple answer. Proverbs is not trying to ask or help us answer this very surface level sort of question we might ask. It's getting at something much deeper, because speech or words in Proverbs is never treated as this isolated issue. Words reveal what's happening underneath the surface. In other words, our words are like a bucket that's lowered down into a well. Eventually, the bucket's going to come back up and overflow with water. And that's the picture of what our words are like. They're an overflow of what's deep within us. And so that's why Proverbs doesn't just simply give us a checklist of rules of things to say or not to say. It doesn't just tell us to try harder to talk well. The goal isn't merely better manners or avoiding cruel language. Proverbs wants us to become the kinds of people whose hearts have been shaped by God's wisdom so that what overflows is truthful, it's gracious, it's life-giving words that naturally flow out of our lives and our mouths. And so as we walk through the passage that we just read in Proverbs 12 and consider kind of other parts of Proverbs and what they have to say about words in speech. I think we'll see an overarching theme around negative words in Proverbs, around three specific areas that I want to highlight, because Proverbs spends most of its energy around negative words focused in these three ways. And I think of them as like words of poison, meaning that they're a little bit, in our world, hard to distinguish because they're easily accepted as just a normal way of talking and behaving toward others. Think of how poison operates. Most of the time, poison's put into a drink so that it blends in. It's tasteless. It goes unnoticed. But eventually, whether it's minutes or hours, it'll kill you or cause immense harm to your body. It eventually destroys. And so these three areas of death-like words through the power of the tongue are like that. On the surface, they might look like inconspicuous, not that big of a deal, but eventually they cause death and destruction in their wake. And so we want to be people who are speaking words that bring life instead of death. So the first category of these three that I want to look at is that we're invited to speak truthfully, not deceitfully. And just a few verses after the section in Proverbs 12 that we read, in verse 22, it says, "The Lord detests lying lips." Lying on the surface is just not telling the truth. That's the most basic definition of what lying is. But in our day, we've come up with all sorts of different ways of describing things that are actually lying, but in different ways. Like just a few examples. Lying is sometimes referred to as alternative facts. That's lying. Or a half truth. A half truth is a full lie. Or somebody might get called out on the lie that they told, and they might respond by saying, "I misspoke. Not that I lied, I just misspoke." And we have a phrase called a white lie as a way of saying, "Well, I know I lied, but it wasn't about anything that big of a deal, so it's no big deal. We'll just move on." And then probably my favorite phrase, a way around embracing lies, is we'll use a phrase, "my truth." It doesn't fit factual reality, but it's true for me, and therefore it has to be true for you. You just have to accept this as the way it is. My truth. So as you can see, we have all sorts of ways of helping ourselves embrace lying. But lying goes a level deeper than just not telling the truth. Underneath the surface, the motivation behind telling a lie is to deceive, to thwart somebody, to turn them away from the truth, which is why I'm describing the opposite of speaking truth as telling something or speaking deceitfully. It's a lie with a motivation to deceive. Now, interestingly, Jesus calls Satan in John chapter 8 the father of lies. So what is it about the way the devil operates that around lying that is so devilish? And I think the reality is around this is that true words build connection, build trust, and relational intimacy that allows for relationships to be built and strengthened. So therefore, lies are what cause disconnection or separation from the people around us. So if you love someone, if you care about somebody, you have to be willing to tell them the truth. Otherwise, you have an unstable foundation for a relationship. In fact, one of the marks of a true friend is the willingness to tell them the truth, even when you know it might hurt for them to hear it. Now, these aren't easy conversations. Most of us don't enjoy initiating these kinds of difficult conversations because we can kind of play out the scenario of how this is going to go. And most of the time, we've convinced ourselves they're not going to like to hear that. That's not going to go well. And so the temptation in those moments is to start to passively observe the truth, but not say anything about it, recognize it, but not do anything with it. Now, certainly, there are times where the Holy Spirit might be leading and guiding us and give us a sense of, not now. I need to be more patient. And I'm going to let the truth through God's leading in this person's life come to light on its own timeline rather than me forcing it. And certainly we could envision scenarios when this would be a wise and godly thing to do. Maybe you've told the truth to this person before and now you need to step back. Maybe it doesn't feel like the timing is totally right. But quite often when we're unwilling to tell the truth, our motivation is actually self-protection or just simply avoiding what feels like it might be a little awkward or create tension. What may look like concern for them is actually kind of a selfish concern for ourselves, as we don't really want to do that. It feels too awkward. But Proverbs invites us to highlight the truth out of love to the people around us. Proverbs 27 says it like this: "Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses." Sometimes the most loving thing you can do to a friend that you care about is to tell them the truth, even though you know it's likely going to hurt them. Your goal is not to hurt them, it's to heal. You're not trying to judge, you're trying to provide rescue and restoration. But instead, what we often settle for is flattery, giving a false idea to somebody, or silence, not saying anything at all. But pursuing friendship and relationship with others in this way is actually very dangerous, because it's an unstable foundation that eventually can fall apart and cause all sorts of problems because you weren't willing to tell the truth. And I feel this tension in a number of ways in my own life. I feel this as a pastor. I, like many of you, I want people to like me. I want you to enjoy being a part of this church. I want you to enjoy coming on a Sunday and what we focus and talk about. So sometimes I want to say the thing that you want to hear rather than what I think God needs you to hear. For instance, a few weeks ago in Proverbs, we focused on sexual sin and lust. Now, I'm pretty sure that none of you walked in the doors that Sunday morning thinking like, "I really hope he talks about lust today." Nobody was thinking that. And yet God's word spoke to that, and we needed to focus on that and hear what God had to say about that. It's probably not what you wanted to hear, but I do believe is what you needed to hear. The truth has to be brought to bear before all of us. And it's a loving thing toward you for me to bring that before you. I feel this tension as a parent as well. I remember when my kids were much younger than they are now, I had this very vivid realization that sometimes punishing my child for the consequence of their misstep was actually a punishment for me. That it was far easier not to give them a punishment. It made it easier for me. They got to do the things they wanted to do. We didn't have to argue. I didn't have to hear them yell or scream at me. It was easier to do nothing. And so I had to take myself to a place where I'm asking, do I value their temporary peace or their long-term character formation? Am I going to embrace the truth with my child to help them walk in that way? Or am I just going to kind of step back and let them do whatever they want so they stay happy? Those sorts of questions are true in the church. They're true in friendship. They're true in marriage. We have to be willing to embrace the temporary discomfort of bringing the truth to bear for someone's long-term good. But it's not enough to just say, "Oh, we're just supposed to tell the truth," because there's another part to telling the truth that I think matters immensely. And that really highlights or leads us into the second category. We're called to speak gracefully, not carelessly. And I know in the notes there, it says Proverbs 18:26. Somehow I got these verses flipped around. On the screen, it is correct. Proverbs 16:28, a perverse person stirs up conflict and a gossip separates close friends. What this is getting at is it's not enough to just be willing to speak the truth. We have to be willing to do it gracefully. I think of what 1 Peter 3 says, share the truth about Jesus Christ to everyone, but do it with gentleness and respect. How we say the truth matters as much as saying the truth. And so we could put emphasis here on the tone of voice and the word choice that we use when we're talking to other people, giving people the benefit of the doubt or assuming the best on their part. All of these things matter when we're talking to others. But Proverbs actually talks about this in a very specific way. To emphasize graceful speech is not just what we say to people directly, it's what we say about people indirectly to others. And that's really the emphasis there is around gossip or careless speech. Gossip, the spreading of negative or false information about a person to other people. And Proverbs 18 describes gossip as like delicious morsels. It's like that nice piece of chocolate where you can never eat just one because it tasted so good. What about gossip tastes good? It's that it pushes other people down and elevates you. You're the one in the know. You know what's happening, and they're the problem. They're the person that needs to be knocked down. You put someone else down to elevate yourself. It's this kind of selfish curiosity to know all the details of what's happening, all so that you can kind of feel better or more arrogant about yourself. In the end, what gossip really is it's talking about a person indirectly versus talking to a person directly and having the conversation with them. Gossip isn't just passing along information. It's ultimately damaging relationship. Because think about what happens either when you're sharing gossip to another person or when you're hearing it. It plants a little seed of doubt or suspicion about the person you're hearing about in your mind. Even if you believe in the moment that can't be true, it creates just a little question in your mind. It introduces doubt. It builds up this distance. Walls go up, just start to be built. Cynicism toward that person or questions in your mind about them start to develop. And I like how this verse in Proverbs 16:28 highlights how both lying and gossip create relational issues. Now, listen to that verse again, this time in the ESV. It says, a dishonest man spreads strife, and a whisperer, same word as gossip in the NIV, in the ESV, a whisperer separates close friends. So the idea here is that gossiping or whispering about other people creates separation within those relationships. When you're talking about other people indirectly, you're causing cynicism and questioning to take place between all the relationships that it touches. One of the interesting things about my journey into becoming a pastor is both of the churches that I was a part of for many years prior to coming to New Harvest now almost 14 years ago, went through immense conflict and division. And eventually what happened was something along the lines of what I've often heard called a church split. It was ugly, it was nasty, and even though I wasn't the focal point of any of the conflict, I was close enough to it to be able to witness how everything was beginning to fall apart. Now, I recognize that sometimes a church falls apart because of the failures of a key leader or pastor in the church. And that failure causes hurt and pain in the church body that it struggles to heal from. And so the church is never the same because of the missteps of a leader. And I take that reality seriously in recognizing the high standard that I'm called to uphold as a pastor in the church. But in my experience, all it takes for a church to begin to fall apart and to splinter and divide in conflict is a church that's willing to embrace gossip, willing to embrace the quiet whispering conversation in the hallway. Did you hear what they said? Did you know what they did? Can you believe that happened? Those sorts of things quietly create discord within the church. And eventually, after months or years or decades, there's no stable foundation of relational trust in the church, and it all begins to fall apart. I've witnessed it happen. And coming to New Harvest now 14 years ago, I experienced for the first time in a long time what I understood at that moment was, well, this is really healthy. But here's the reason why I experienced it as healthy is because all of the leaders of the church were willing to have grace-filled, direct conversations. Because the reality is, we as human beings kind of fall into gossip. It's easy to talk about what's happening in other people's lives behind their back. It's far more difficult to gracefully focus on the truth directly with another person. And I think that's why Proverbs 16 treats this kind of whispering gossip so seriously, because gossip isn't just sharing information, it's creating division, it's speech that erodes trust, which erodes community and destroys relational connections and eventually wipes out a church. And it can happen to us just like it can happen anywhere else as well. But there's one more area of focus that's a different, it's like gossip, but it's far more out in the open. Our last kind of area of focus given to us in Proverbs is that we're called to speak helpfully, not harmfully. And this point of emphasis is all throughout Proverbs. It's stated here specifically in Proverbs 10, verse 18. The one who conceals hatred has lying lips, and whoever utters slander is a fool. Slander is the open, intentional sharing of damaging information about another person. If gossip is what happens, kind of sharing or talking about another person behind their back, slander takes it a step further. It's out in the open with the intent to harm or damage another person. It's seeking to damage their reputation, their character. It's communicating negative information. Sometimes the information is true or half true or completely false, but the goal in sharing the information is always to diminish another person in the eyes of others. So at its heart, slander is an attack on a person's character. And notice what Proverbs 10:18 was saying there. Notice the two parts of it. What it's saying is that slander often begins with a hidden hatred or animosity within the heart. Meaning that before we're out in the open with our disgust for another person, it starts off inwardly as resentment, jealousy, bitterness, envy, and when harbored within and not dealt with before the Lord, it eventually will come out as condescending and negative words about this other person. Now, slander is not like something new. It's something that we're actually seen and shown in the early parts of the Bible. Because in the Garden of Eden, right at the very beginning of the story, Satan slanders God. The story is God was, giving instructions to Adam and Eve, and Satan, through the serpent, comes into the garden, and his first words recorded were meant to undermine trust in the character of God. The serpent is talking to Eve and says to her, "Did God really say that you should not do this?" It was planting that seed of doubt about God's character. Could he actually be good? Are you sure he's good? Are you positive about it? He might have an ulterior motive. He's actually trying to do something that's harmful to you. And so these words were meant to undermine trust and destroy relationship between Adam and Eve and the Lord. And I think that's part of why the Bible treats slander so seriously. In fact, the Greek word for devil in the New Testament that's used literally means slanderer or accuser. So when we use our words to smear or distort or tear down another person's character or reputation, we are using the kind of language of the devil and not of our Savior. We're slanderers in that moment. And what can take just a few seconds to say out of our mouths can cause damage and pain for decades or even a lifetime. And some of you have lived that and experienced that. And I think that's why Proverbs calls the slanderer just outright a fool. Wisdom uses our words to build up, to protect, to encourage. The fool uses words to wound, to hurt, to divide, and eventually it will destroy. But the encouragement given us throughout Proverbs is that the tongue can be used to bring life instead of death. And God calls us to use it in that way. But there's another way to think about what Proverbs is teaching us around the power of our words. Almost all of Proverbs' instruction is on the words that we share with others that come out of our mouths. And so we've rightfully spent most of our time focused on that. But there's another way to think about this. We receive words from other people as well. And I know many of you have been the person in someone's gossip or slander. You've been the one wounded by words that have been used negatively toward you or about you. And Proverbs speaks to, well, how do you handle those sorts of situations as well? If you've been the victim of gossip or slander. Even in our passage in Proverbs 12 and verse 16, it says that it's wise to overlook an insult. But I like how Proverbs 19:11 phrases this, getting at the same idea. It says, a person's wisdom yields patience. It is to one's glory to overlook an offense. And what it's starting to highlight for us is how we think about when someone has maligned us with their words, how should we respond? If we've been gossiped about, if we've been slandered from someone else's words, how should we respond? And so I just have a few thoughts, a few steps to take when this is true and has happened to you. The first step, and maybe the most important step, is to release it to God. When someone speaks negatively about you, release it to God. And I say this very purposely because our natural reaction when someone slanders or mischaracterizes us or something we've done is to defend ourselves. Almost immediately, we want to stand up and we want to make ourselves big and prove to them how wrong they are. But this is not the wisest first step to take. And in fact, it makes you look kind of guilty. The best way to show yourself to others in warding off false accusations is to say and to do nothing. Nothing on the outside. Inside, you're taking in this harmful and hurtful thing, and you're giving it back to God. God, this is something that you know about, and you see who I am, and so I'm giving this up. You can handle this. I'm trusting myself to you. And in my experience, the recipients who have heard the slanderous accusations against you can often tell that what they're hearing is, in fact, not true. But when you choose to try and defend yourself, you make yourself look like it might be instead of entrusting it to God. So release it to God. And then number two, at times we need to address it with grace. Now this isn't true in every circumstance, But especially when this is a person that you're going to have ongoing interactions with in the future, at some point after you've had the peace that comes from releasing it to God, you need to go to the person directly and initiate a conversation gracefully. Initiate it with grace and gentleness, because the point of this conversation isn't to have a debate. It's not to try and win them over. It's to do two things. One is to clarify with them how they came to that conclusion about you. So ask clarifying questions. What is it that led you to that false conclusion about me? And you might actually find out in the process that you did something you weren't even aware of that was harmful to them, that caused them to react the way that they did. And it might lead to an opportunity for reconciliation. The second thing, that the point of addressing this with them, is you have an opportunity to share with them, especially if you're trying to rebuild trust, the way that it hurt or harmed you. And when you do this, you don't want to use you statements. You did this to me. You were awful to me. You want to use I statements. I was hurt by that. This is the way it affected my life and had an impact on me and was really tough to get through. And it's had damaging effects in my life because of what you've done. But start with an I statement, not a you statement. And then the last thing, we release it, we address it, and then anchor yourself in the gospel. The gospel does this really amazing thing, is that it constantly reminds us that we are far more sinful than we could have ever imagined. And yet, despite the reality of our sinfulness, God loves us and made a way for us to be in relationship with Him through Christ. And so people can have all sorts of negative opinions about us. The reality is that we're probably worse. The reality of our sinfulness, if brought to full light, would pale in comparison to the slanderous things that might be said about us. I love the way that Charles Spurgeon says this. He says, "If any man thinks ill of you, do not be angry with him, for you are far worse than he thinks you to be." That's the gospel brought to light. You are far worse than the people around you think you are, and yet, God loves you. Because Christ has taken on the penalty that you deserved in your place. All throughout Proverbs, we are taught a very simple lesson, that our words reveal our heart. Jesus in Luke chapter 6 said it very clearly, that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The mouth is merely an overflow of what is within us. So if that's true, then our greatest problem isn't the words that we speak. It's what's within our hearts. And that's why Proverbs isn't simply just trying to get us to speak better. It's getting at something deeper, that we need God to change us from the inside out. We need God's transformative word to go into our ears and invade our hearts and our souls, to impact our lives. We need God's word to invade us. That's why Proverbs 4:22 tells us that God's words are life to those who find them and healing to their bodies. At the baptism of Jesus, God the Father called down from heaven as Jesus came out of the waters, and he said, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." And several years later, as Jesus went to the cross, he experienced the silence or the rejection of God. And Jesus cried out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And in that moment, Jesus was treated as one who was completely rejected, so that you and I could be accepted, so that by grace, through faith in Christ, you each get to hear the words of God the Father calling out to you, just like he did Christ at his baptism. "You are my beloved child with whom I am well pleased." And when you allow those words to invade your life, they become the healing agent when words have been used against you and caused harm and hurt. they become the foundation so that when you speak, out of the overflow of that is the words that God spoke to you. If you want to speak words of life instead of death, you have to allow God's word to be spoken over you and into you so that the overflow of it is his presence as well. I want to invite the worship team to join me as we move toward our time of response. And as they're coming up, I'd like to just pray for us, because I think I recognize in myself, and I'm sure many of you recognize in yourself as well, the deceptive reality of our negative words. How easy it is to embrace lying, gossip, and slander, because they're so normalized in our world. And we're called to be different, to be words of life. And so we need God's power to lead us in that way. And so would you join me as we pray and lead into our response? God, we thank you that you have and are and will continue to speak words of grace over us through what Christ has accomplished for us. And for those of us, many of which are in the room here today, God, we've been wounded by words that have been used against us, and we're inviting your healing touch, your greater word, to overcome those negative words. And for those of us that have used our words to wound others, God, first we're asking for your forgiveness and that you would give us a sense of conviction and the power of your presence to transform. Would you help us then rest in your love, to find ourselves connected to you and to become the kinds of people who just naturally become truth tellers, gracious, grace-giving, and life-giving people. May the words that we speak reflect the grace that you've spoken over us and into us through your Son, Jesus. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Mm-hmm.